I'll be finishing reading this story of Luke that Luke writes of Jesus at Simon's house from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 44. Then, turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is given loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. If you've been following along with us as we have journeyed through the Gospel of Luke this year, you'll note that this story takes immediate place after last week's story. Last week's story was the story of John's disciples coming to Jesus to ask him if he was really the Messiah or should we keep waiting. And that story took place right after the first resurrection of the dead child in this story, when Jesus looked at this widow coming out of the town of Nain as he was coming in, and he saw her sorrow, and he was broken with her, and he raised her son from the dead and reunited her son with his mother. And it's right after that story that we hear that John's disciples have come. And Jesus, as we talked about last week, tells them, "You tell John that even the dead are coming back to life." And we can embrace John's doubt, because life, lived with honesty and vulnerability, has to have the capacity for doubt. And faith that is alive and vibrant and in dialogue with the living God must contain the space for doubt. After John's disciples return to John to tell him what's going on, Jesus turns and he looks at the crowd, and we talked about this last week, and he tells them about how great John was. And then he says to them this great line, and I'm reminding you for this reason. He says, when John came, he didn't eat or drink. He lived out there and wore that weird garment and ate the weird food, and you thought he was a weirdo. And then I came, and I ate and I drank with tax collectors and sinners, and you called me a drunkard. You can't have it both ways. You're not happy no matter what. But wisdom is vindicated. And that was the end of the story. The very next line is that a Pharisee invited him, Jesus, to his house to eat. See, that's an important context, because Jesus has just said, "You know I eat with sinners and tax collectors. You know I have a glass of wine with dinner on occasion. And you are upset about that. You call me a drunkard. You call me a friend of sinners." So I want to start by giving Simon a little benefit of the doubt. Simon hears all this, maybe, but Luke certainly puts us in that context that Simon is there when Jesus basically says, "You folks aren't happy. It's not about me, it's about you. You don't like teetotaling prophets, and you don't like prophets who have the wine. You basically don't want to hear what God is saying, no matter who the messenger is." Simon says, "Let's lean into this a little bit. Let's have dinner." And that's about the last good thing that Simon does. Simon invites Jesus to dinner. Jesus comes to the table and he sits in the Jewish fashion, where he's reclined at the table and his feet are behind him. And in walks this woman who is known. She's got a reputation. And she comes in with her sins and her tears and her hair and some perfume. You had to smell her coming. She comes in and she sits and she speaks nothing. But is out of eyesight of Jesus and is broken by her own sinfulness and weeps and washes and dries and anoints. Stories similar to this appear throughout the Gospels. There's a few unique things about Luke, and one of the ones I want to focus on is that Simon in this story, in the first instance of Luke doing this, though it is common practice in Scripture and in Luke amongst the Gospels, Luke has interior monologue. Simon, in other instances, the ones who are sitting around the table with Jesus will mutter and talk amongst themselves about what is going on. But in Luke's gospel, Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus really knew what was going on, he would know that this sinner is touching him. We've given Simon the benefit of the doubt, but Luke has certainly not. Interior monologue in Scripture is almost always a sign of an evil heart. Jesus does not say to himself anything very often. Interior dialogue is the sign of a divided heart. It's true in Virgil, it is true in Luke, it is true in the Old Testament, where there are countless indications of the wicked thinking to themselves. So now Simon is in good company when he thinks to himself, this guy's a joke. Of course, Luke paints this picture beautifully because Simon's interior monologue is picked up by Jesus' prophetic ears. Could Jesus read minds? I don't know. It's not what we are dealing with today. Jesus certainly is pretty good at a prescriptive look at the heart, though. And the irony is that Simon is suggesting that he can't be the Messiah and the prophet, just as Jesus fulfills Simeon's anointing. If you've been with us, you remember Simeon and Anna were the ones that Jesus was taken to as a child, and Simeon was this old blind man. History tells us he was blind. He was this old man who saw the Spirit on Jesus. And one of the things he says is that this will be the one who exposes the thoughts of those with wicked hearts. There's a great irony in Luke that now here Jesus is exposing this wickedness. Simon thinks this thing. Jesus says to him, let me tell you a story. Who gets forgiveness more? Those who recognize the greatness of their need or those who feel like they don't need much? There's a thing Jesus does we really have to recapture, by the way. Jesus is so creative in his confrontation. He always invites people to condemn themselves. He doesn't say, Simon, you're a real jerk. Kind of had it. I'm going home. Kind of get that in a doggy bag. Because Jesus was also not opposed to free food, but that's a whole other story. Jesus doesn't say, Simon, I got you figured out. You're a punk. He doesn't have this dirty, hairy moment. What Jesus does is tells a story and leaves the room open for deep conviction. The sermon's title is It Sneaks Up on You. Because I have found that that's the way grace really works. You can be told about how badly you need to be forgiven all the time. In fact, some of you may have heard it too much. Not that you don't need it, but you just don't need to be beat into submission by anybody. But real grace comes up behind you, like this woman at the table, and captures you with its beauty. And the next thing you know, that self-satisfied life you were leading no longer holds the joy it once did. See, Simon did a lot of things wrong, and Jesus is about to point them out. See, Simon lived in a culture of great hospitality. There were certain things he should have done when Jesus came over. There were things he should have taken care of within his own culture. He should have given Jesus a place to wash. He should have anointed Jesus. He should have done all of these things for Jesus, and he does none of them. Jesus is a pretty gracious guest at first. He doesn't come in and say, "Simon, man, this has been a really disastrous dinner. I was really waiting for my head to be anointed before I ate. You know I don't like eating with a dry head." No, Jesus is fine to go along and accept what is offered until Simon's rudeness extends beyond Jesus to this woman who's already had enough at the hands of her culture. And then Jesus says, "Simon, let's talk about this a little bit. Let me tell you a story. And after you realize how wrong you are, then let's just keep talking a bit. There were all these things you could have done to take care of me, Simon, but you didn't do any of them. You didn't take care to be present with me in the way you're supposed to. And because of that, because you didn't take care to be present with me in the way that you were supposed to, you are missing out on grace at your doorstep, on grace at your table. And you're so busy judging this other who's already gotten enough judgment that you can't even be present when mercy sits with you." Some of you who spend a lot of time with me, or if you've gone through Enneagram training with us, you know one of the reasons I really struggle with this story is that I've got a pretty solid interior monologue going on all the time. I mean, it's just running. It runs while I'm talking. Like, it doesn't, there's no shut off. It just goes. That's the stuff that's problematic. It's not just for me. I think for a lot of us, Facebook may function as our interior monologue. It's the vacuum chamber where we can say maybe things we shouldn't say. For many of us, we do this thing. Now, here's the other side of this story. I mentioned earlier that interior monologues play an interesting function in ancient literature and in scripture. One of the things you will notice consistently is that the heroes of the story never have this interior monologue. They have exterior action, exterior dialogue. See, Simon is content to think his judgmental thoughts inside his head, and Jesus is content to put it on the table. I wonder sometimes which sin we are guilty of. Silent judgment or an unwillingness to act when we're convicted to do so. I wonder which sins we're guilty of. Not recognizing our own need for forgiveness, or not helping others experience mercy when confronted by an evil world. That sounds really negative, by the way. I didn't give you an option to not be guilty of sin, if you didn't catch that. There was a little rhetorical device. I didn't say, "Or maybe you're just sin-free." Because what I see in the gospel of Jesus, throughout the different accounts, is a God on earth in our midst who is always calling us to more. So being guilty of one of those sins doesn't mean you're the worst person on the planet. It just means we're all being called into this growth to be more present to Jesus in our midst, to speak up more when others are oppressed. The great news is always the same. Jesus doesn't leave Simon's house. Jesus doesn't allow this woman to leave unforgiven. See, Jesus is constantly offering forgiveness and a way forward for those who have ears to hear. While Jesus forgives this woman, there are still others at the table saying, "Who does this guy think he is?" When they could have been saying, "Who is this one that can read thoughts? Who can read hearts? God is in our midst." That's true. God is in our midst. Today and every day. And whether we join him as we cry over his feet, or whether we sit at the table, the offer is the same. Grace and forgiveness and hope and a future. Amen.